Welcome to Calvary Chapel The Brooks Sunday Morning Service, presented by Calvary Chapel The Brook, Grand Terrace, California. Now here's our senior pastor, Pastor Rick Doucette.
Just gonna tell you, I'm really excited. I know that there's not doesn't seem like a lot happening, but I really feel like God's about to do something here in our church, and we have things in place like we've never had before. I love the Kids Hope thing. I love the Kids Church thing. I've got to travel a lot lately. Went to Vietnam and just kind of been in LA doing a bunch of stuff. In fact, I just went to a conference in Vegas this week. And by the way, everything that happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. I just want you to know, because I dented my car in Vegas, and when I drove out, it didn't go away. So it doesn't stay in Vegas, just so you know. But anyway, so just a lot happened. My son moved back. We have people in place like unlike ever before, I think. Just great, great people, great gifted leaders and things. And so I think some great things are going to happen. And one of those things that we are starting, it's going to happen in January, is we're going to start doing midweek small groups together on Wednesday night and on Friday night. And so we're going to take our Wednesday night service and we're going to move it into homes. And then we're going to open some up on Friday, because we want you to kind of do life together a little bit more right now. It's kind of like everybody sits and we get up in the pulpit and we preach and there's not a lot of interaction. We want you to be together. We want to get you in smaller groups. And so we're going to really be driving this over the next year of you getting in a small group. You can go to a men's group, a women's group, or a Wednesday night family couples group, or a Friday night couples group. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to keep the Awanas going, so you can bring your kids, drop them off at Awanas, go to a house in town, do a small group, and then go back and pick your kids up, and then everybody is blessed by the end of the evening. So we gave you a card today, and I want to encourage you to fill that out. Let us know when you're interested in coming, and then we need about a half a dozen people to open their homes. It's going to be like an 8-week to 10-week long commitment, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll do it again. And so you can just do the first one if you just want to try it. If you want to do more, you can sign up for more, but we want to at least get 5 or 6 homes open, and then we'll start promoting you getting signed up to go to one of those homes, or the men's study, or the women's study. So take advantage of that. I think it's going to be a great way for us to kind of connect and get to know each other and do life together a little bit better. And so that's something going on, so I'm very excited about that. Alex mentioned to you the men's dinner and women's dinner this week. I just want to really encourage you to go, because we booked 2 great speakers. Bob's going to be speaking to the men from Calvary Paris, and then Jeanette Walls is speaking to the women. She's an outstanding speaker from Calvary Chapel Upland, so ladies, don't miss that. They'll have dinner and then a great message by Jeanette, and that'll be this Thursday night. So sign up for all those things, and when you fill out your card, by the way, you can turn it into an usher or at the back table. And also, this Wednesday night, there's no midweek service, but there is Awanas, and that'll be the way it is for the rest of this year. So don't come to the Wednesday night, but bring your kids to the Awanas. You might want to even stay and check it out, because Madeline does a great job of running all that. So that's what's going on. But this morning, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So please open your Bibles there. I'm in a series that I titled Siren, Being Ready for Life's Opportunities. And we've been looking at all the different opportunities that we have to be ready for and take advantage of as we await the return of Jesus Christ. The letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's writing to tell them that Jesus is coming, and they had some confusion about that. And so as he's writing, Jesus is coming, he's saying to them, and by the way, here's some things that you can do to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And so we've been unfolding all those over the past couple of months. We looked at the opportunity to give thanks, the opportunity to fight, the opportunity to grow, the opportunity to have hope. I mean, witness, being an example, all these great things. And so now we come to another opportunity that's really the main one of all, the very reason Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, and that is the opportunity to be caught up with Jesus. And what I mean by that is what the Bible terms, or what theologians term, the rapture of the church. It's the opportunity that we have to be caught up into heaven when Jesus Christ returns. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is going to return. In fact, more times does it mention that Jesus is going to come back than it did that Jesus was ever going to come in the first place. And so Paul's writing about this second coming or rapture of Jesus, and he's talking about the opportunity we all have. And let me just say this, that's an opportunity that you don't want to miss. You want to be in on that one, right? You don't want to be left behind, as the saying often goes. And so this is what Paul writes. He wants the Thessalonians, he wants us to be ready for this incredible moment or this incredible event called the rapture. And so I titled the message this morning, Siren, the Opportunity to be Caught Up. Let's read it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Paul says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you give us understanding of this incredible truth that Jesus, you're coming again, and you're coming to catch us up or rapture us. And I pray that we would understand what that means. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard the story of a man who was out for a walk one day, and he came across another man that was standing on the ledge of a bridge about ready to jump off into his death. And so the man hurried up on the bridge to try and talk the man out of jumping. And so he said to the man, "Man, why do you want to kill yourself?" And the guy said, "I have nothing to live for." And the man said, "Well, don't you believe in God?" And the man said, "Yes." And the other man said, "Well, so do I. Isn't that a coincidence?" And he said, "You believe in God?" He said, "Do you consider yourself a Jew or a Christian?" And the man said, "I'm a Christian." And the other man said, "Well, that's a coincidence. So am I. Isn't that incredible?" And he said, "Are you a Protestant or a Catholic Christian?" And the man said, "Well, I'm a Protestant Christian." And the man said, "Isn't that incredible? What a coincidence. So am I." And then he said to him, "Well, are you an Anglican or a Baptist Protestant?" He goes, "Well, I'm a Baptist Protestant." And he goes, "Well, isn't that a coincidence? So am I." And he went on and on, and he continued and said, "Well, which Baptist church are you part of? Are you a Baptist Union Church or an Independent Baptist?" And the man said, "Well, I'm a part of the Baptist Union Church." And the man said, "What a coincidence. So am I." "Well, are you premillennial or are you amillennial?" And the man said, "Well, I'm premillennial." "Yeah, what a coincidence. So am I." "Well, are you pre-tribulation rapture or are you mid-tribulation rapture?" And the man said, "I'm mid-tribulation rapture." And with that, he pushed him off the bridge and said, "Die, you heretic." But here's the reality. That story illustrates the confusion that a lot of people have when it comes to the subject of the coming of Christ or the rapture of the church. In fact, it's been said that there's probably nothing more confusing than Bible prophecy and the end times, right? It was Charles Spurgeon that once said about the return of Christ and prophecy that probably more men have gone mad on that subject than any other subject. And I would add to that, not only that, but churches have literally divided over these issues of when is Jesus going to come back and what view do you hold? What theological position do you hold? And there's a lot of confusion and a lot of different ideas about the end times. Or really, even beyond that, what happens when somebody dies? Where do they go? And what is it going to be like when it all ends in the end? And all these other things. And it brings a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding. And that's why Paul wants to write to the Thessalonians and clear up the confusion. And say, here's what's going to happen in the end. Here's this event where Jesus is going to come and take the church out. And he puts it in language that they can understand. And that brings them great hope. Because the last thing Paul wanted them to do is to be left behind. Have you ever been left behind before? Maybe your parents went to the store. Maybe there's like that movie, you know, where they went on a vacation and they literally left their son behind. It's called Home Alone. Remember that? And he had to go home and his parents got all the way like on the plane and realized, hey, where's our son? I mean, you don't think things like that would ever happen, but I actually had a friend, a pastor friend of mine, that went off to the restaurant to have dinner together as a family. They got all the way to the restaurant, realized they'd left their youngest son somewhere in the hotel. So they're like frantically making their way back to the hotel, freaking out, and then they found him on the elevator, going up and down the elevator. You know, but imagine that. Imagine being left behind. I was raised in a family with 5 kids, 4 sisters and me. And you know, you can imagine when my parents went to the store, they didn't want to bring us all into the store, right? This was the days before it was illegal, but they actually left us in the car, you know, just to hang out while they were in the store. And I used to hate that. Like I felt like I was ignored or left behind. Or because I was really vertically challenged, we went to the amusement parks. You know, you couldn't quite make the line, you know, and so all my sisters would go on the ride while I was left behind outside waiting. I mean, there's all these ways we can be left behind, but certainly imagine being left behind when Jesus Christ comes. That's the ultimate in missed opportunities. Imagine rolling over in your bed and looking for your spouse and they're gone. Imagine the news coming on the next morning about all over the globe, a mysterious disappearance of thousands and thousands of people, in some instances, entire families just vanishing without a trace, and you realize, I have been left behind. I missed the most incredible biblical event that could happen in my lifetime, called the rapture of the church. And the question I guess I should ask is it really true? I mean, could the headlines really come on and say such things that the newspaper come on, basically people vanished and they just disappeared all over the globe? Is it possible that Jesus Christ could return at any moment and all of a sudden a bunch of people would just mysteriously disappear? I know it sounds, quite honestly, a little bizarre to think about, right? It sounds a little kind of far-fetched, almost kind of sci-fi, paranormal, something you'd see on the sci-fi channel. All of a sudden, bunches of people disappear all over the globe. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense and certainly causes a lot of confusion, even a little doubt. And that's why we need to understand what the Bible says about this subject so that we can hopefully grasp it and understand it, especially this incredible event called the rapture. Now, let me just say this. There is something we know for certain, and that is that Jesus is going to come again, right? The Bible says it over and over and over again. We know that Jesus came the first time when he was born as a baby. We celebrate that as Christmas, and we're going to be celebrating here in a few weeks. He came as the first time, but he died on a cross. He was crucified. He rose again from the dead. And the Bible says he ascended to the Father, right? But the Bible also says that Jesus is going to come again. In Acts chapter 1, when he ascended to heaven, the angel turned around and said, in the same manner that you saw him go, he will come again in like manner. And then throughout the Bible, it repeatedly says over and over again, Jesus is coming again. Revelation 1:7, he is coming again. Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. He even said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus is coming again. That's a certainty. In fact, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, as we've looked at it, has referenced the coming of Jesus Christ at the very last verse of every chapter. So certainly this was the topic that Paul was talking about. Again, the first time he came as a baby. The second time he comes, he's going to come as a ruling king or a judge to judge the earth. But let me just tell you something. The Bible says he came once and he's going to come again. But in the second coming, there's actually two phases of his return. One phase is where Jesus is going to come to the air or the clouds, and he's going to capture up or gather up all those who are believers, and they're going to be what's called raptured. We'll see that in a moment. And then we believe there's going to be a period of about 7 years in which we'll all go to heaven. We'll celebrate what's called the Feast of the Lamb. We're going to be judged and rewarded for all the things we've done in our body. And at the end of that 7 year period, according to Revelation chapter 19, is Jesus is going to return to the earth. And the Bible says, and all his saints with him. And that's called the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is in two phases, to the sky and the second time to the earth. And it's been said that there's more prophecies concerning Christ's second coming in those two phases than there are to his first coming. In the first coming, there's many different prophecies given. I think it was 400 specific prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. It's been said there's over 1,845 predictions of Christ's second coming. It's even been said there's as many as 8 to 1 prophecies of his second coming compared to his first coming. And of course, when those prophecies were given of his first coming, they were very specific, right? We were told what city he was going to be born in, that he was going to be born of a virgin, that he was going to be tried, that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be crucified. We were told that he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver and so on. Very specific prophecies. In fact, it's funny because if you read the famous Nostradamus prophecies, I mean, they're super vague and super bizarre and they're far from specific. They're almost like some kind of a poetic statement. And then out of that, they draw these fancy so-called predictions about different things in the world. Well, the Bible, they are specific. They give you a sentence exactly what's going to happen. And the amazing thing is the 400 prophecies concerning Christ's first coming or whatever it was all came true. Then we can know the numerous number of more prophecies of his second coming will also come true. And they are also very specific, like his feet will touch the ground at the Mount of Olives. Certain events will take place, like false Christ, false messiahs, rumors of war, earthquakes in various places, things like that will happen preceding his coming. And it's amazing to realize how specific they really are. And because of that, we can have great confidence, right? Jesus came before. We all believe that, right? Well, he's going to come again. And in the same way, we can have confidence that he came at once. He's going to come again. And that's what this passage teaches us. It's the coming of Jesus Christ and what's called the rapture. Now, let me just say this. The rapture is not found in the Bible, the word the rapture. And a lot of people say, well, what? You talk about the rapture, you Christians, you premillennials, whatever you are, the word rapture is not in the Bible. And that's true. However, the concept is, look with me again at verse 17. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That word for caught up together is rapturo in the original language. That's where we get the word rapture from. So it really means to be caught up, or we call it raptured because that word there for caught up means to snatch or to take away by force. It's like grabbing somebody by the collar and pulling them out. That's what it means. And so when we say raptured, it's like we're just being caught up. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul puts it this way. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him. That's the same phrase. The gathering together is the same thing as caught up, that we're all going to be gathered together. We're all going to be caught up. And this is where we get the word rapture. It's the event where Jesus himself will come back into the sky, or from heaven into the sky, snatch up all believers, the church, if you will, out of the earth into heaven, and forever we will be with the Lord, never to be separated again from him. And in fact, this was something that was very confusing to the Thessalonians, very confusing to us, is when this rapture was going to take place, and not so much when it was going to take place or if it was going to take place, but who was going to be in this rapture? What about all the people that died for their faith? And that was the problem in the Thessalonians, is that they had many people who were being persecuted for their faith, and they were dead, and the other loved ones that were alive were going, will I ever see Uncle Joe again? You know, he got killed preaching Jesus down at the local, you know, prostitute temple, telling people to repent, and he got killed, and now Jesus is going to come, but would he be raptured or not be raptured? And so all this confusion centered around that, and so Paul sat down to correct these confusions, and that's why he wrote what he did. Let's look at it together again, verse 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died. The only time the phrase fallen asleep is used as a believer's death. Because we know the Bible teaches this. When you die, your body goes into the earth, into a rest, if you will. And your soul or your spirit goes immediately into the presence of God. Paul put it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die today, our body goes into the grave and begins to decay back into the dust from which it came. But your soul or your spirit go immediately into the presence of God. Now, you're not physical in the presence of God immediately. You're in spirit. You're in spirit and soul. It goes into the presence of God. Your body is in the grave. And that's what happens when you die today. However, when Jesus returns, he's going to bring with him all the souls of those people who have died, and they're going to be reunited with their bodies. And that's exactly what Paul is describing here. But for now, it's called sleep. So he says that those who have fallen asleep, he says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope about those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Christians that have died, their souls went to be with Jesus, their bodies went into the grave. What are we supposed to do now, those of us who are alive? Well, he says, the last thing you want to do is have no hope. Because guess what? Jesus is going to come again, and they're going to come with him. So you're going to be able to see those people again. So you don't have to have no hope. Who doesn't have any hope? It's the people of the world that don't have this certainty of Jesus' return, and they're reuniting together with him. And when somebody dies that doesn't know Christ, I have no idea. I'm sure I'll never see them again, according to the Bible, because they're not saved. They have no hope. They don't have the hope of the future with God. They have no hope of the future in heaven. I watched that movie this last week called God Is Not Dead. I don't know if you saw it. It's a Christian movie, and there's a girl in it that's a reporter, and she was trying to find dirt on everybody so she could expose them. You know, she was trying to do everything against the Christians, and she finds out she has cancer. And all of a sudden, she starts doing a lot of serious reflecting on her life because she realizes, well, where am I going to go when I die? What's going to happen if I die? And so she went and talked to what used to be DC Talk, that's now the Newsboys, because that's who she was talking to. And so she's talking to them, and they said to her, where do you have hope? What are you hoping in? She didn't have any hope. Because she had no hope of the return of Christ, no hope of heaven in the future. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, when people who lose loved ones, that they don't know where they're going, then they have a lot of reason to have no hope. But Paul says, I don't want you to be like that, as those who have no hope, because you know something. And that's what he continues to tell them in verse 14. Notice, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying, you know those believing loved ones that have departed, they're gone now, but their soul is with Jesus. And when Jesus comes back in the event that he's about to describe, they're going to come back with him. And they're going to be, as we see, reunited with their body. So they're going to come again. And so you don't have to have no hope. You're going to see them again. If they're a believer and they've died, you will definitely see them again in the future. In fact, I'm looking forward to seeing my mom, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, to just name a few close people to me, when I go to heaven and they're going to come back with Jesus. If I don't go to heaven before that I'm going to be able to see them. And then he says, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," you might want to underline the coming of the Lord, "will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So Paul's saying here, here's what's going to happen. Your believing loved one that died, their body goes in the ground, their soul goes into the presence of God, but when Jesus comes back in the thing called the rapture, they're going to come with him and they're going to be reunited with their bodies. So it answers the question that a lot of us ask today is, what happens when you die right now? The Bible says when you die right now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as a Christian, when you die, your soul or your spirit goes immediately into the presence of God. That's what Jesus told the man on the cross, right? He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," right? Even though his body was going to be left behind, that man on the cross and Jesus, their soul and spirit would be in the presence of God in heaven, right? In paradise. So that's what happens when we die. But what about back in the Old Testament? What about back before Jesus came? And what I'd like to do is just kind of bring you all the way back from it, all the way back to the very beginning when God first created man and woman. He put them in the garden, right? We were placed in the garden. God created us male and female, and there we were placed in the garden. Man was created in perfection, and we lived in a perfect environment. And we could have basically went on living in that perfect environment forever if we had chosen to, but God also created man with something called free will. And in that gift of our ability of free will gave us the opportunity to choose against God and to rebel against God, right? And God could have created us all robots that just love him. I love you, you know, like that. But God created us with free will so that we would choose to love him. And instead, what did man do? We choose to rebel against God. And so the Bible says sin entered the human race. We all started to decay and die. Had they not sinned, we never would have died, but it took about 900 years, but Adam finally died, right? And the process of death took its toll, and Adam died. Where did Adam go when he died? Well, his body went back to the dust, but his soul or spirit, the Bible says, went to a place called Hades in the Old Testament. A place called Hades. And Hades was made up of two different compartments: the place of torment for the unrighteous, and for the righteous, a place called Abraham's bosom. It was a place similar to paradise, where Jesus told that thief he would take him to paradise. It wasn't a torment place, it was a better place, a waiting place. Now in the Old Testament, as soon as man sinned, God came right behind that with a promise of a redeemer, of a savior, right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God made a promise that he would overcome the sin of man and the sin of Satan, and that he would bring about a redeemer who would destroy death and destroy sin and redeem mankind. And in Genesis 3:15, that prophecy was given. And the whole Old Testament was basically everybody looking forward to that promised Messiah to come. And so you might say, well, how was somebody able to be righteous and sent to Abraham's bosom and not to the place of torment in the Old Testament? Well, they had to believe in the promise of God that there was a coming Messiah who would one day take care of all their sins, right? And so anyone who believed, that's why he told Abraham that because you believe, not because you did good works, but because you believe, you are the father of faith. So by faith in the coming Christ, they would be saved. And then what happened is Christ came, right? The promise was fulfilled. Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, he paid the price for man's sin, he rose again from the dead. And the Bible says when Jesus died and he went into the grave, so to speak, he actually set the captives free. In other words, we believe that he went to Abraham's bosom, part of Hades, and he released all those righteous people to go into the presence of God in heaven where he was and where the thief was and where anyone after that was to die would go. So Jesus came, Jesus died. So now where do we go when we die? Well, according to, again, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die today, we go into the presence of Jesus Christ, but our body goes into the grave, and we are awaiting the next thing that's to happen. What's the next thing to happen? What he's talking about right here in 1 Thessalonians, that Jesus is going to come again. He's going to bring all of us who are dead with him, our souls, and there's going to be a resurrection. And all of our bodies that were in the grave turned back to dust will be resurrected, and our bodies will be joined to our spirits. However, it's going to be a new body. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption, and we will be changed. So in other words, we're going to be reunited. Those who are already dead are going to be reunited with their bodies, and they're going to have now a physical body of flesh and bone in the presence of Christ, and they're going to go to heaven with him for what we believe to be 7 years. Well, what about all of us who are still alive? Well, that's what Paul says next, right? He says in verse 15, "For if I say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain, the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." So in other words, when Jesus comes back with all those who have died to be reunited with their body, then we who are alive, still in our physical bodies, in a moment will be changed into a brand new body and a brand new person. We will be caught up, and we will be with the Lord, and we'll all go into heaven for what we believe to be 7 earthly years. And then we know what an event will take place that we call the Great Tribulation period, where God will judge planet Earth for 7 years. And at the end of those 7 years, according to Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is going to return again, and we'll also come with him, all of us, the Bible says, and he will destroy all of the evil on the earth. He'll basically wipe out every unbeliever that remains, and Jesus will set up his throne on earth, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years from the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that we who are his children, we who are saved, redeemed people, will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So Jesus is going to set up a throne on earth, a literal throne, and he will rule and reign. It'll be a perfect world. It's going to be called the millennial reign of Christ, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. And there'll be Christians who actually survive this terrible period on the earth, because when the rapture comes and all the Christians are gone, there's going to be a lot of unbelievers that realize those Christians were right. Now, there's going to be a lot of people, however, saying, those darn UFOs got us again. You know, they just took all those people away. You know, the New Agers believe that all the wicked people are going to disappear someday. They're already preaching that in some of their literature. But the truth is there'll be many people that come to Christ during that period. And so when Jesus comes back at the end of all that and wipes out all the unbelievers, there's going to be a bunch of believers living, and they're going to go on into the millennial kingdom, living, having kids, repopulating the earth, and then we will be ruling and reigning with Christ as his servants, those who have been raptured. So this is kind of a picture of the end times as to what will take place. So where do we fit into this picture? Well, again, let me go over this event that's described as the rapture, because first it says in verse 16, the Lord will descend from heaven. So Jesus is going to come out of heaven into the sky, and it says there, with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. The word for shout means with a command. It's the same word that Jesus used when he saw Lazarus was dead, and he went to the grave in the gospel, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," right? And what happened? Lazarus rose from the dead and came forth. And that's the same word. He's going to command. He's going to say to all of us, come forth. And all those who have died in Christ will come forth. Their bodies will be resurrected. With the voice of an archangel, probably Michael, and the trumpet of God. It's not the trumpet found in Revelation where judgment's coming. It's a trumpet of gathering, which was used many times in Israel. And then very important, verse 17 says, he will return to the sky or to the air. He's not literally returning to the land. And then it says that Jesus will bring with him all those who sleep. And then once Jesus returns to the air, verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise. I already mentioned that all those who were dead in Christ, they're going to rise again. And notice it says in Christ. That's a phrase for a Christian. Anyone who is a Christian is in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. The moment we believe, we're put into Jesus. God sees us as Christ. He sees us in Jesus. So anyone in Jesus is a Christian. So dead in Christ will rise first. Our bodies will be resurrected, and we'll be joined to our souls and spirit, and we'll be with the Lord. And that's what he says here. He says, then the believers will be then caught up. Verse 17, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. That's the word rapture, in the clouds, and meet the Lord in the air. And it says, for that point on, we will forever be with the Lord. Now, Jesus described this event as well. This is Paul talking. But in John chapter 14, Jesus put it this way. He told his discouraged disciples. He said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," what did he say? "I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you'll be also." That's the prophecy Jesus gave, and Paul's describing that event right here. Jesus is going to come, he's going to gather all of us to him, and we will forever be with the Lord from that point on. And this is the rapture of the church. And I guess the question is, are you going to be in the rapture when it comes? And you might say, "Well, Pastor, when's it going to come?" Well, if you come back next week, I'm going to tell you exactly when it's going to come. Because he deals with that in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. He lays it all out. In fact, I want you to note something, because we often say, well, he's going to come as a thief in the night, right? Isn't that true? Didn't Jesus say, "No man knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man will return"? He's going to come as a thief in the night. But I found an interesting verse, and I'll explain it next week. But look at chapter 5, verse 4 for a minute. He says, But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. What's he saying? He's saying, hell, you can know something, a little bit something about this day. Now, I'll clarify all that next week, but just keep that in mind as we progress forward. So when's this day going to happen? Come back next week and we'll find out when it's going to happen. But let me just say this. I want you to note verse 17 or verse 18 of chapter 4. Paul says this, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." You see, our hope, our greatest hope, is the fact that we're not going to dwell on this earth forever. And that we're not going to leave this earth and then we're annihilated and it's all done. The greatest hope is that we have life beyond the grave, and that we have life in a place that Jesus prepared for us, that where there's mansions in the presence of God Almighty, right? That we're going to go to a place called heaven. And when he says that we should comfort one another with these words, means that it's a reality. And I guess the question is it really begs three things for us to consider. Number one, are you ready? Are you ready if Jesus Christ was to come? Well, what does it take to get ready? Well, he told us in verse 14, he says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you know that they're going to come and be with us, right? We're going to be together. So we must be believers. We must be in Christ. We must have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. And we would be, that's the only way we can be ready. Well, what about people that aren't, you know, like the greatest Christians? What about people that are Christians, but they're not really living a Christian life? Are they going to get left behind? I don't think they will. I think if somebody truly believes in Christ and they are born again, they may be in a bad place right now. I believe they'll still be raptured. It's the ones that you're not sure whether they're saved or not by the way they're living that I'm concerned about, because they might find themselves living a compromised life and get left behind because they never really knew Christ. They never were ready. They never really believed. So we got to be ready, and we need to be ready at all moments. And number two, this should cause us to be active. It should cause us to take advantage of every opportunity we have to realize that Jesus is coming soon, that we shouldn't be like waiting around and doing nothing, but we should be doing, we should be active, we should be serving, we should be using our gifts. In fact, Jesus put it this way, Matthew 24, 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing." In other words, that we're active, that we're serving Christ, that we're about his business while we wait. And that's what we've been talking about through the book of Thessalonians already, is all the ways in which we can take advantage of the many opportunities that we have. But finally, probably the most important application of all this is that we don't have to have no hope, that we have hope, right? The coming of Jesus gives us great hope that Jesus is coming again, that someday he's going to put an end to all the chaos in the world. That someday we are going to be able to exit this painful life and enter into a life of glory with the Father and with the Son in his kingdom to serve and to rule and reign for all eternity. And I don't know how that all fits. All I know is that's what the Bible teaches, and that's the greatest hope that any of us could ever have. And that's the hope that we have. And not only the hope we have, it's the hope that we can give to others. And that's what we need to be doing. But the question is, do you have that hope? And the question is, are you ready? And of course, you can't preach a message like this without making sure. So I want to make sure everyone's ready. And so how do I get ready, Pastor? Well, again, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Why did Jesus die? Because we were sinners. because we violated God's commands in the garden. We rebelled against God, and sin spread from Adam and Eve to all of us. So we're all sinners because we have a sin nature. And because we sin, we violated God's holiness and his command. And a holy God demands justice. And so God must judge our sin. But God is also a God of love, and he's a God of mercy. And that's why he sent his only begotten Son to live a sinless life among us and then to die a sinner's death, because Jesus took upon himself the sin of us all, and Jesus paid the price that we couldn't pay. And by faith in him, the Bible says that a transfer takes place. I take all of Jesus' righteousness, and he takes all of my sin. And so now God sees me in Christ, forgiven and acceptable to him. And so God says, come into my kingdom. You're now my child, and I adopt you into my family. And that's the offer that God makes because of Jesus. So we must believe that Jesus did that for us. He rose again from the dead to prove all that. And by believing that, the Bible says that we are born again, that we are made alive, that we are made new, and we enter into a relationship with God that makes us immediately ready for the return of Christ and makes us immediately acceptable to God and able to go to heaven. And the question is, do you believe? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? And the Bible says that each one of us must come to that place of surrendering our life to him and inviting him to be our Lord and Savior. And if you've not done that, you can do it today. You can be ready today. And you can know for certain that when the busload gets gathered up and we're all headed to heaven, that you'll have a seat on the bus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is true. And I pray if there's anyone here today that is not certain that if Jesus were to appear right now, that they would go. Or if they were to die today, that they would go into your presence in spirit. Lord, I pray that you would give us the opportunity, that you would give them the opportunity right now to make a decision to follow Jesus and to be forgiven and to believe in you and to have that hope and that assurance. And so as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you would say with me today, Pastor, I'm not certain that if I died today, I would go to heaven. I'm not certain if Jesus was to come like right now that I would actually go to be with him. I'm not certain of those things, but let me tell you, you want to be certain. You want to be ready because you don't want to be left behind. And so as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you would say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready today. I'm ready to make that step. I'm ready to make that decision. I made it before. I've wandered away. Maybe I'm living in sin and I know I profess Christ, but today's the day to either come to Christ, come back to Christ. You can do it right where you sit. You can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But the Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. It's really an act of surrendering your life to Jesus. And you can do it right now, right where you sit. And he wants to take your life. He wants to adopt you into his family. And he wants to give you a whole new life of one, of knowing him, walking with him, and serving him. But it all starts with a decision that you must make. And if you're willing to make that today, all you need to do is to call upon the Lord. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and take control. I want to surrender it to you, that you would be my Lord and that you would be my Savior, that you would save me from my sins. I believe today and I receive today all that you have for me. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone who agreed with me said, amen and amen.
Calvary Chapel of the Brooks Sunday morning service. For more information on Calvary Chapel of the Brook, visit ccthebrook.org.